some specific edification that the nation of Israel needs. We who are Gentiles and who have lived for now a couple thousand years into the age of grace, or at least 1900 plus years into the age of grace, some of the things that the nation of Israel needed to learn and adjust to a change is no problem for you and me. And in fact, we have to learn what it was that they were doing in order to understand how the book of Hebrews is teaching them to accept a change. But what it's doing all the way through the book, it is pointing to Jesus Christ, who is better than everything they've ever had. Because all they ever had before were shadows and types. They didn't have the reality that they can now have in the person of Jesus Christ. But to do that, there's a lot of changes for them. Changes that are taking place. And as we went through chapter 7 last week, all the way back to chapter 4 and beginning part of chapter 5, the author has been wanting to talk about the priesthood of Melchizedek, because he introduced a fact. He just quoted Psalms 110 and quoted there that where God the Father had said to his son, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." I think it's extremely important for you to realize that the context of Psalms 110 is the resurrection of Christ. That before Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he wasn't ordained to be a priest. It was in his resurrection that God the Father said to him that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And you and I wouldn't care too much about that. We might understand a little bit about a priest being one who intercedes in behalf of sinful men. A priest is, we call it, Paul calls about Jesus Christ, he doesn't call him a priest, he calls him a mediator between God and men. But that's what a priest does. A priest is one who mediates, one who intercedes in behalf of sinful men and offers to God a sacrifice that God requires in order for there to be an atonement between holy God and sinful man. Well, Jesus Christ in his resurrection is called a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And the reason there's the stressing that he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek is because Israel had priests who were after the order of Aaron, or after the tribe of Levi. And they were used to that. They were accustomed to that. They had, within the 12 tribes, one particular tribe that was singled out for the service of God. And in that tribe, a particular family, the family of Aaron, acted as priests and high priests in the sanctuary and in the offering of the sacrifices. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest could go in and make atonement for the whole nation of Israel. So they're used, very used to priests after the order of Levi, and also they're warned throughout the Old Testament, and we'll see it when we study the book of Revelation, perhaps as early as this week, when we get into chapter 17, when it talks about Babylon the Great, and it calls her the mother of harlots. And that there is a warning throughout the Old Testament about a priesthood that's not after the order of Levi, which is a sinful thing. And so Israel is very accustomed to, in their nation, this tribe, to work in the temple and work in the offerings and to make a reconciliation for the sins of the people. But Jesus Christ, in his resurrection, he's after a different order. One that now Israel is going to have to be willing to accept, a priest based on a different order, the order of Melchizedek. And if you weren't here last week, you're going to have to get the tape because we're not going to go over everything. But Melchizedek is mentioned in Genesis chapter 14, and he is a priest that was on the scene before Abraham, or at least at the time of Abraham. And that when Abraham came back from delivering Lot, and who was taken captive by some Gentile kings, that Melchizedek came out and Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe. Which, by the way, it was the Seventh-day Adventists who made me aware that the law existed before God gave the law to Israel in writing. That is, they knew the law. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized how true that is. And in case that sounds strange to you, you need to realize all the way from the days of Cain and Abel, they were sacrificing. And in the days of Noah brought were to bring seven of every clean animal on the ark. How do they know what a clean animal was? The Sabbath day goes back to the very beginning of creation, so there was an acknowledgement of the seventh day as being the day of rest from the very beginning. And so there here we come to Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14, And not only did Abraham pay him a tithe, which means they already knew about 10% tithe going to the priest, but Melchizedek was both a king and a priest, and he blessed Abraham. But if he was a priest, that means there was a priesthood before God separated the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron for the priesthood. There was already a priesthood that existed before them. One that when you look at Melchizedek, you don't know, have any biblical information. And he had, the Bible says he had no beginning or no end. And that is, there's no recorded beginning or end to the Melchizedek priesthood. And that becomes later it's going to say in chapter 7, that it was that Jesus Christ is a priest after the similitude of Melchizedek. That is, in that same example, in that same order, a priest that had no beginning, well, that's definitely Jesus Christ, and has no end. His priesthood is never going to end. And so here Jesus Christ is called by God the Father after his resurrection. He's ordained by God the Father with an oath that he is going to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And now the writer of Hebrews is trying to explain to the Jews why this is better than what they've already had. And when he does that in chapter 7 of Hebrews, he goes through, I've listed it down to 10 arguments. We've already looked at 8 of the arguments. What I'd like to do, I'll pick on Dave, and I'll ask him to read a couple verses where we've already read, and I'm just going to give you a one-sentence summary of the arguments that he has given. And when we get up to verse 23, which is the 9th argument, we'll continue our study there. But I kind of looked at what I was saying last week, and I tried to give each one a one-sentence statement so that we could try to break it down to 10 reasons why the Jews should look at the Melchizedek priesthood as a better priesthood. Before he reads those, look at verse 4. In chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, he introduces who Melchizedek is and says some things about him that takes you all the way back to Genesis 14. But then verse 4 says, "Now consider how great this man was." Now when it tells you to consider, he's going to now give you 10 reasons to consider why that Melchizedek is greater than Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. But you're also to understand that when it says this man, that not only is he talking about Melchizedek, he's mostly talking about Jesus Christ being a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He is greater than the Levitical priesthood. Not just Melchizedek, the ancient figure, but the Lord Jesus Christ, who is still today and a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so we start looking at the reasons listed, and we're not going to study them out again, but we're going to look at them. So Dave, if you want to read out loud verses 4 through 6. Can you turn? Might help everybody.
"Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of his spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi receive his office of the priesthood, and are commanded to take tithe of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithe of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises."
Okay, so just stay standing. I'm going to read these off. The first reason is that even Abraham, and I put in parentheses, the father of Israel, gave 10% of all. That is, he gave that to Melchizedek. The father of Israel gave a tithe to Melchizedek. The end of verse 6 said and then added another piece of information. So read verse 6 and 7 again.
"But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed them that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed, but the better."
If Melchizedek blessed Abraham, the second point is Melchizedek blessed Abraham, declaring he's greater than Abraham. So it's asking you to consider that, and certainly there it is in the Genesis record. In verse 8.
"And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth."
Now, you're going to have to think about some of the things that are said there and some things that were previously said, but it boils down to this, that Melchizedek's service is endless. And that's the idea that he liveth. If you remember that Jesus Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, that's said of Jesus Christ in his resurrection. So that makes him a greater service. Okay, verses 9 and 10.
And as I may so say, Levi also, who received his tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him.
Okay, so that's kind of self-evident that the tribe of Levi paid tithe to Melchizedek in Abraham. He was still in the loins of Abraham, as the Bible says it. Okay, verse 11.
If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?
Okay, the need of a new order of priests ordained of God precludes the insufficiency of the Levitical priesthood. In other words, God ordained in Psalms 10 that there be a new priesthood. That tells you that the other one was insufficient. Okay. That was number 5. Yeah, I'm not giving you time to write anything down. If you want to write some down, we'll stop and let you make sure you got all of them written down. Where do you get to number 10? I can't abbreviate it. It's a big old long sentence. Anybody need any of the first 5 repeated? Kathleen? The tribe of Levi paid tithe to Melchizedek and Abraham. See, remember, consider how great this man is. Well, the tribe of Levi is paying tithe to Melchizedek. That means he's greater. Melchizedek didn't pay tithe to Levi. Anybody else? You got all those done? But you have to really think about what the arguments are in order to, that's why I tried to abbreviate them down to sentences. Okay. Verses 12 through 17. There's a long list for you there, Don. Go ahead.
With the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe, of whom no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the finitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Okay, a lot of things said there about the changing of the law, but when it boils right down to it, the last couple things, not after a carnal ordinance, but then he also says, but according to the power of an endless life. I put it this way, that the sixth reason is the Melchizedek priesthood is according to the power of an endless life. The law isn't endless. The law brings death. But the Melchizedek priesthood is according to the power of an endless life. And by the way, somebody who likes to do a little bit more digging, I failed to check for the second time whether that word power there has to do with authority or whether it has to do with, like the power that raised Christ from the dead, a dynamos type of power. But the point, I think it has to do with authority because in verse 17 there, the Lord God said, thou art. He is declaring the authority by which Jesus Christ has that position. And it's the power of an endless life. That gives him his better place. Verses 18 and 19.
For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God.
Okay, I put it down this way, that Melchizedek priesthood is based upon a better hope. Did better hope read in their verses? Oh, okay. There we go. Melchizedek priesthood is based on a better hope. Yeah, read verse 20 through 22.
And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament.
Okay, there the priesthood of Jesus Christ brings assurance based on a better testament. all that about the oath. Remember that the reason God says anything with an oath is to give assurance. And that's why it talks about by so much better, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And his priesthood is a promise of God, and it's a more sure promise based on the oath that God made. The other priests weren't made priests according to an oath of God, but Jesus Christ was. Okay, you can sit down, and I'll just take it from there. We're going to pick up in verse 23, and this would be the ninth reason, verses 23 through 25. We did look at verse 25 last week, just so I could end with one of my favorite verses, but we'll look at the argument that's here now. Again, still following that pattern of verse 4, consider how great this man was. In verse 23, it says, "And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them." And again, when it says, "see this man," you realize you're not talking just Melchizedek here. You're talking about Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek. He is the one who's able to save to the uttermost. And the point of these verses is that the Melchizedek priesthood of Jesus Christ is able to save, and I put in parentheses, all who come to God by him, and the point is able to save to the uttermost. The Levitical priesthood, back up in verse 23, it says, "And truly, they were many priests." Now, I don't know if you can number how many priests. I've told you before, if you want to just look at the listing of the chronology of the priesthood and the families and who begot who just within the priesthood, you read 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and you'll read all the names that you care to read, because it lists all the different people who reigned as priests and had different positions, and whether they were of the family of Aaron, but Aaron's three sons, and where they fit into that, and what service they did. All those things are listed there in Chronicles. And when it comes to the priesthood that came from of Aaron in the tribe of Levi, it says, "And they truly were many priests." There are many of them. Because, and the reason there had to be many, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Now remember, if a priest is an intercessor, he stands and intercedes, wouldn't you hate it that after you get so far with God and you got this priest interceding for you, he dies? Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Well, you just got to wait. God give you another priest to take his place and continue that intercession. But these guys kept dropping off. And there's many of them because death is going to take place. But contrary to that, it says in verse 24, "But this man," and that's why I said focus in on Jesus Christ, not just Melchizedek, but Jesus Christ "but this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." Now things have changed. There must have been a Melchizedek priesthood before Abraham. Then after Moses came the priesthood through the tribe of Levi. Now they're learning that there is a new order of priests, Jesus Christ, after the order of Melchizedek. But now his priesthood is unchangeable. It's not going to change anymore. And the reason it's not going to change anymore is because he lives forever. He can continue forever. He's not going to die again. He's been raised from the dead, never to die again. And in that position of resurrected eternal life, God has appointed him to be a priest forever. And because he continues forever, and that priesthood is not going to change, it says in verse 25, "Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he liveth to maketh intercession for them." He ever liveth to maketh intercession for them. You know, that the Apostle Paul, come to Romans chapter 8. Like I say, he never calls Jesus Christ our priest, but the work that Jesus Christ does for us is a priestly work, in the sense that he is a mediator between us and God. In Romans chapter 8, after Paul has declared the gospel and talks about what position we have in Christ, it says in chapter 8, verse 31, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Now, if he just died, you wouldn't have this. But rather than just dying, rather he lives again, that is more so, consider his resurrection, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So the point of that is no one can condemn us of sin, because Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, also got up from the grave. He's at the Father's right hand, and there he is interceding in our behalf, that no sin can be put to our account, that no one can condemn us for our sins, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. Well, Israel finally has such a priest, don't they? I mean, we're learning it here for us, that's us, but in the book of Hebrews, Israel finally has a priest, not of the family of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek, in Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead, who is there making intercession for them. Yeah. Yeah, he's not talking about this order of Melchizedek. In fact, Paul never calls him a priest, and that's perhaps because God never gave to Gentiles a priest ever. And therefore he doesn't use those terms. And we didn't have the tabernacle, we didn't have the family of Levi, we didn't approach God through sacrifices, we were just dead in our sins. Those things were given to Israel, and so when he uses those Jewish terminologies, they're applied in the book of Hebrews. God uses the writer there to use the Jewish tradition to take them from that tradition and bring them to the same point that you and I have already gotten to by grace. And that is to realize that Jesus Christ in his resurrection is our hope for eternal life. Kevin? Good point. He never gave us in the Bible, but you're right. There must have been some kind of priesthood, because he is a Gentile priest. You're right. I Yeah. Well, no, even in Genesis chapter 10, the Gentiles have been cut off. What we learn in Melchizedek is all we see is there is a truth that still stood back there that we have no record of. And pardon? Well, I say he's a priest of the Most High God. I don't know that he served Abraham except for that one time, but he's just there. There is, God did have a testimony back there. There was a means. We just don't know much about it. So that, you're right. God did give those Gentiles a priesthood, didn't he? Well, there is, in the sense, only in the assumed, speculated, because it seems like when he shows up, he's already a priest of the Most High God. He's not becoming a priest for Abraham's sake, but that he is already a priest of the Most High God. And then you just have that mention of him. That's all we have. That's the only record we have. But our point in the ninth part of his argument there, in verse 25 of Hebrews 7, is wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to maketh intercession for them. And that's the whole point, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, an unchangeable priesthood that's going to be there that can ever make intercession. And so the point, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. That uttermost, when I look at that word, I realize that the word sometimes has to do with the farthest point. I know that the 12 apostles were told in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 to begin at Jerusalem, go to Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. And when you search it through the Bible, most of the time, uttermost has to do with territory, has to do with distance. But the context here, and the word itself, is a little bit different. in the sense that it's not talking, I don't believe, about the distance of reaching out to the farthest point of the earth, and any Jew or any person of all the earth who will come unto God by him, that he's able to save them. I think the emphasis of the verse is what he is able to do for their sins, the uttermost. He is able to completely deal with their sin from the time that he sat at the right hand of the Father until eternity, and not just until, all through eternity. I think the uttermost has to do with their need of a person to take care and have intercession for their sins and all their sins for all time that they'll need him. He'll never change. He'll always be there to take care of that sin of these people. And the uttermost, I think, has to do with the uttermost sin and the uttermost time that would be needed for him to take care of that. The idea of uttermost here has to do with completely. Wait a minute, let me find where I wrote down the definition of that. Out of Strong's dictionary, it says that the word actually means full-ended. So fully, like the idea of fully to the end, it actually means complete or entire. And certainly it's people that are being saved, but what he's doing in that priestly office is making intercession for them, for their sins. And I think that's the thing that's being dealt with here by him throughout all time. It's endless in that point. So that's what Jesus Christ is able to do. And then the last thing that it says concerning the Melchizedek priesthood is in verse 26 through 28. And this is the one I wrote the longest words on. I still haven't figured out how to abbreviate it down. It says, "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmities. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forever." I put it down this way, is that the Melchizedek priesthood, since the law, has made God's Son a fitting, consecrated high priest forever, whose sacrifice for sin is sufficient once for all. There's a couple different points there. It's not only, it first talks about how suitable he is as a high priest, but also how suitable his sacrifice for sin was. And so I wanted to bring both of those in there, that his sacrifice was sufficient. In fact, let's just look at it in order, and then I'll repeat the kind of summary of it all. In verse 26, it says, "For such a high priest became us." Now, when it says such a high priest, it's referring to such a one that we've been talking about, Jesus Christ, after the order of Melchizedek, the one who ever lives to make intercession for us. That kind of high priest is it became us in the sense that it's fitting for Israel. It's just the high priest that they needed, because what he was to them, it says that he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Let's kind of stop and consider each one of those. First of all, he is holy. That is, he never did, he never has to worry about his own sins. Never did Israel ever have a high priest that was holy. Only God is holy in himself, intrinsic holiness. He is holy because of who he is. That's what Isaiah declared when he saw God's glory. He said, "Holy, holy, holy. God is holy in himself." Israel never had a high priest that was holy. That's why down below it talks about they needed to offer sins for themselves. But Jesus Christ was such a fitting high priest because he was holy in himself. He had no sin to deal with in himself, and he could deal with all their sins because of all of his holiness. Then the second thing is, he is harmless. He's not like other Levitical priests. You know, the priesthood could be harmful to the nation of Israel. Look at a couple of these passages. Go to Malachi. You wonder how in the world the priesthood could actually cause them trouble. Well, that's how your Old Testament ends. The book of Malachi is an indictment against the priests. Look at Malachi chapter 1. Just look at a couple of these. There's an argument going back and forth between God and the priesthood. Well, if you've got a priesthood that's not doing their job right, are the people being interceded for? Are the people being accepted before God? Are their sins being atoned? No, so actually, the priesthood, if they're corrupted, then they are actually harming the nation of Israel. It says in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priest, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we offered, polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us, that this hath been by your means." Boy, am I murdering that verse. "And now I beseech you," no, "and now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us, that hath been by your means, will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts." And so he just goes on through the arguments there. When it says in verse 8, it says, "And offer the lame, or offer the blind, it is evil, and if you offer the lame and sick," that the sacrifices were not unblemished that they were offering before God. They found a good way to keep the good sheep and use it for another purpose, to take blemished sheep and offer it to God as a sacrifice and kind of get that one out of the way, because you're just going to kill it and offer it to God anyhow. He says, offer it to your governor, see if he'll receive it. So you realize how the priesthood had been corrupted, and this was causing a problem between God and his people, because the priests who's supposed to take and represent the sinful people and offer a sacrifice to unite them with God, they aren't doing their job, and they're arguing with the Lord all the way through this. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you, if ye will not hear, if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessing, and ye shall, and I will curse them already, because they do not lay it to heart." The priest didn't have the right heart toward God. God said, "I'm going to put a curse on you." Well, that, you realize that's going to curse the whole nation of Israel. So when you consider the book of Hebrews, when it says, considering Jesus Christ, after the order of Melchizedek, that he's holy, then it says in verse 26, "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners." So all these things that it's made there, that they're not something that's going to harm the nation of Israel. He's not defiled. Therefore, the sacrifice that he offers before God is accepted, because if he was defiled, it would not be accepted before God. In other words, being undefiled, he's always consecrated for his work. He's always accepted. He's always ready, always there, always accepted before God the Father. Look at another place. I was looking for several of these because they run all the way through the book of Jeremiah, but here's just one of them. Go to Jeremiah chapter 5. All the way through Jeremiah, Jeremiah is condemning both the prophets and the priests for Israel's condition. And this is important that you see that this is the condition of the nation of Israel in the days of Jeremiah. Because what is coming to a peak and to a head in the days of Jeremiah is that Israel, under the law, has miserably failed. The book of Jeremiah is a book that takes the nation of Israel, and God is going to judge them, and Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. I mean, he's warning Israel of all that God's going to do, but it's there in the book of Jeremiah that God introduces a new covenant. that he's going to make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And that's exactly what you're going to get into in chapter 8 of the book of Hebrews. So if we think about the indictment against Israel and how they got to their low point, one of the problems was the prophets and the priests that and the kings even of the nation of Israel. And yet God's going to offer him something else. He's going to offer him Jesus Christ, who is a better priest after a better order and based upon better promises, because he's going to make them a better covenant. And he's going to fulfill the Jeremiah promise. But look here in Jeremiah chapter 5. And just consider this verse. Now, I was looking for a different one. This one will do. It says in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30, it says, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. And wonderful means you wonder at it. Verse 31 says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? Now, you know, if anything is close to those things going on today, in a different form, we don't have the prophets and we don't have priests, but we got men who are prophesying falsely, just like they had prophets that were prophesying falsely. Jeremiah, the true prophet, is warning that judgment is falling. I mean, even if Israel repents, Jeremiah says God's going to judge anyhow because it's too late. But the false prophets are telling the nation of Israel, oh no, God's going to bless, we're going to conquer enemy, we're going to be prosperous again. And they kept saying everything that Israel wanted to hear rather than the truth of what God had for them to know. And then when the priests bear rule over the people, it says by their means. That is, they're setting up the standard. They're not doing it, as we know from Malachi. That's a different time, though, by the way. But their heart isn't right. They're not seeking to honor the Lord. They're not trying to realize, here's sinful men and holy God, and God given us a prescribed way by which our sins could be forgiven. They're just covering up stuff. They're not really trying to reconcile the sinful people with the holy God. And so they're just doing things by their own means, any way they want, whatever means they want. And it says, and the people love to have it so. And that's real typical of the day in which we live in today, that people don't care anything about truth. There are pastors, if you want to relate them to priests, it's not really a proper relation, but in our day we have pastors who don't care anything about the truth of God. They're just saying things that people want to hear, as Paul tells us, preaching and people heaping to themselves, teachers having itching ears. And we have that going on today, and the people love it. They just love it. Well, here Israel, they're in the condition that they are because look what their leaders are doing to them, leading them astray. It matches their heart, but yet these people are causing harm, and they are defiled. And Jesus Christ is separate from all of that. I would assume Aaron and his family, except for a couple sons that messed up. You have it when they rebuilt the temple under Ezra, that he re-instructed the people, and there was a...
Well, I think that might have been a step. Going back, I mean, like the king...
Okay, yeah, I don't know, time-wise, off and on. But one of the things is for certain is that the priests, because they were of men, and they had to deal with their own sins, they could never be what is now being offered to the nation of Israel through Jesus Christ. That is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who according to Hebrews 7, just go back there now, just finish that list out, where concerning Jesus Christ, it's becoming of them, it's fitting for them, it meets every one of their needs because he is holy, he is harmless, he is undefiled, he is separate from sinners. The priests were picked among the sinners, they were sinners themselves. But not Jesus Christ. He was totally separate from sinners. He was the sinless one. And then not only that, it says at the end of verse 26, and made higher than the heavens. Now that's extremely important to realize that he wasn't just a priest down here on earth working in that type in the shadow of the tabernacle that's here. That Jesus Christ, after the order of Melchizedek, in his resurrection, ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's higher than the heavens. He's in the very throne of God, appearing for the nation of Israel, making intercession for them before God, not just in an earthly replica of the heavenlies. So there is Jesus Christ. He's fitting for them. Verse 27 says, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Now those people, when you look through verse 27 there, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is more fitting for them, not just that he is a priest, but the sacrifice that he offered is more fitting in the fact that those priests before him, they had to do it daily, and they also had to do it for himself, but not Jesus Christ. He not only not had to do it daily, and he didn't have to do it for himself, and he didn't have to do it many times, he just did it one time by the sacrifice of himself. He offered up a better gift, not the blood of bulls and goats, but himself, and he just had to do it one time in order to consecrate or in order to save the nation of Israel, in order to perfect them. And so in verse 28 it says, "For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmities." And that's under the law. Moses, when they set up the priesthood that's there under what we call the Levitical priesthood, that's all under the law. The men that were chosen, they all had infirmities. Not infirmities in two ways that we've seen all the way through the list here. Infirmities in the fact that they were sinful, but infirmities also in the fact that they didn't endure forever. So they were, that's the inferior priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. But in contrast to them, the word of the oath, and that's a reference to Psalms 110, where God swore, that is, swore with an oath to his son, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So that's the greater. And so it says, "But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forever." That is, he made the Son consecrated a holy service for the nation of Israel, a complete service for the nation of Israel forever. Consecrated, again, has the idea of completeness, accomplishment, finished, a fulfillment, made perfect. That's what Jesus Christ is in his priesthood for the nation of Israel. And so instead of men under the law, we have the Son of God, or Israel has the Son of God. Instead of men with infirmities, they have a consecrated one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of those in their infirmities facing death, they have the promise of eternal life because Jesus Christ is consecrated, is a consecrated son forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so I summed all that up by saying the Melchizedek priesthood, since the law, has made God's Son a fitting, consecrated high priest forever, whose sacrifice for sin is sufficient once for all. And so this understanding that priesthood of Jesus Christ would draw them to him then for their high priest and for their acceptance. And then when you get into chapter 8, you're going to realize how that the Lord Jesus Christ then is a offers to them a better testament, that is, a better covenant than the old covenant that came under Moses. So they'll have a better priest based upon a better testament because it offers a better promise to them. And you kind of see that summed up in chapter 8, verse 6. But I'll save chapter 8 for next week. Got all that down? If you want a priest, don't go back to Israel's. You know, if you take and do what we've done with the book of Hebrews and think about it in light of what's ahead in the program for the nation of Israel, where an antichrist is someday going to rebuild that temple and they're going to institute sacrifices, and you listen to some of the Christian radio, you can find the people updating how they're already trying to raise the red heifer and prepare the sacrifices to begin all over again. And some people get excited with anticipation that this is something good. But if you read the book of Hebrews, you ought to say, oh man, that don't compare nothing to what God is offering Israel in Jesus Christ. That's where they need to go now. And it'll be an antichrist system when they reinstate the old glorious worship of the nation of Israel. Okay, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the truth that we can have and see and glean, even truth that belongs particularly for the nation of Israel, and yet we realize the precious truth that that same all-sufficient payment that Jesus Christ made for them is the all-sufficient payment for us, that he at the right hand making intercession is our intercession before you today as well from all of our sins, And that, Father, that we have a very sufficient Savior who loved us and died for us and is risen from the dead. And, Father, we thank you that we can understand these things and appreciate them, especially in light of some current event things that we hear much on the radio today. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, and thank you for the fellowship today of each one of the saints. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.